right, we are going to pick up in our study tonight and look at the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we were in the first 13 verses, and we talked about the subject of temptation, the truth about temptation. And really, we've been in a section since chapter 8 where we're talking about Christian liberty or Christian freedom. I don't know about you, I'm glad that we still have our 4th of July decorations up. I'm glad that we don't just confine our celebration to one Sunday or maybe to 1 week. Because, man, it really is awesome that we can celebrate the freedoms we enjoy. And I like the two banners that are back here, beyond just the American celebrations. But I like what it says there, if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. I don't know what that means to you. That can mean different things to different people. For some folks, immediately when they think about freedom in Christ, they think about their past. And they're no longer shackled to their past. My past sins have been forgiven. A lot of times these are people who have come from very desperate backgrounds or maybe difficult situations. And I told somebody today, we were sharing in my Sunday school class, I said, you know, every salvation is a miracle. We've all been saved from the same rebellion. I just didn't have a chance to act on it as an 8-year-old like maybe somebody who gets saved at 25 or 30. But yeah, some people think about their past. But how often do you think about your future or your present? Sometimes we're a little shaky on that because we know that we're inconsistent. When we're honest, we know that we don't always live consistently like we should. This pastor can stand out here and say to you, I don't always live like I should. And so I believe that most people that are, I mean, people everywhere love the idea of grace. I have never gone anywhere and preached a message or shared the gospel in a home or in a street or any setting where people haven't just said, man, that's great. I mean, I was reading the other day, U2's lead singer, Bono, is a Christian. He's a professing Christian. He was talking about how awesome this idea of grace is. Everybody loves the idea of grace. But the thing is people you and I deal with, and really even in our own minds, sometimes we're skeptical of grace. We're skeptical because we think, man, that's almost too good to be true. Surely there's got to be a catch. You mean I'm forgiven of everything, past, present, and future, and we grapple with this sense of how do we live with our freedom? And that's really what Paul's been talking about in chapters 8 and 9 and 10. Christian liberty. If we are truly free in Christ and we are free indeed, how do we live in that freedom? Saw this quote and I had to share it with you. This is a quote from Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of our United States. And he made this comment shortly after the Emancipation Proclamation was ordered back in 1863. And so that's the context of this statement. Freedom had been declared for the slaves. But Lincoln knew that in that freedom there would be some tricky navigation. And so this is what he said during this speech. These were, by the way, very difficult days for our country. He said, "We are like whalers who have been on a long chase. We have at last got the harpoon into the monster, but now we must look how we steer, or with one flop of his tail he will send us into eternity." And so when we think about that quote, we think about how we often struggle with this idea of freedom. How do I live in freedom? And so back in chapter 8, we looked at this subject of navigating the gray areas of life. Some of you may have been in that service that night and heard that message. Do you know that not everything we deal with is black and white in the Christian life? And we kind of had some fun with that, didn't we? We talked about some issues in the past that were considered taboo, and Christians don't do those kind of things. We talked about how dancing at one time was considered a taboo. And Christians, man, Southern Baptists didn't dance. You grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you did not dance. You weren't allowed to do that. I remember even in my college I attended. I went to Southwest Baptist. We didn't have dances on campus. You just didn't do that. You had to slip around and do it. And I told you that is a gray area. There is no prohibition against dancing in the Scripture. It's a gray area. Now, dancing can be done provocatively, and it can lead to sin, and it can be a stumbling block for some people. And there's some people who just shouldn't dance. And you remember we laughed about that? I said, I'm one of those guys. I'm overweight and over white, and so I just shouldn't be a dancer, and I'm not. But there's no prohibition against dancing. And another one, we just, again, to refresh your memory, playing cards. If you grew up in a certain area in church, you were taught, man, playing cards is wrong. It's a sin. It's wrong. And nowhere does it say in God's Word, thou shalt not play rummy, or thou shalt not play any kind of card game. Now, gambling can certainly be a problem, and there are some people that have hurt their families, and they have certainly hindered their witness, and they have sinned and stumbled through playing cards. But it's a gray area of life. And so we talked about navigating the gray areas. And Paul kind of came to this conclusion. He kind of came to the conclusion that it's not wrong. And the issue for them was meat being sacrificed to idols. All right? Remember, idolatry was everywhere in the church, in the city of Corinth. And so you could go to the temple and you could buy this really nice cut of meat. And more than likely that meat, which was really well priced and really nice meat, had been offered on a sacrifice to an idol. And these people were wondering, is this wrong? I can't find it in the Bible. It's not the Ten Commandments. Is it right or wrong for us to eat this meat? And remember what Paul said? He said, this meat, there's no problem with eating it. I mean, an idol is nothing. It's just a dumb idol. God is in control. God made that meat. God is over it. He said, but if it causes my brother to what? To stumble. I'll never eat meat again. So see the principle he's outlined? And really he goes all through chapter 9 and he talks about his own personal life. He said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? In fact, I'm free. I could be paid by this church. He was talking about how he wasn't paid. He didn't receive a dime from the church at Corinth while he was pastor there. He would go and work. He was a tent maker during the day. And so he would labor by day and then preach and teach during the evenings. And he didn't receive any money for that. He said, I could. I'm free to do that. I'm free to take a wife just like Peter and the other apostles. But he says, I limit my liberty. Now, why does he do that? There's a purpose behind it, because he wants to see people saved. He wants to see people won into the kingdom of Christ. And that's where he makes that famous statement, chapter 10, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I may see some of them saved, come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about limiting liberty. And then he kind of shifts gears at the end of chapter 9 and he talks about how we're running a race. He uses this race analogy again. Paul was a sports fan. I think Paul loved the Olympics. And he uses this example of how we're running in a race and how we need to run in such a way as to gain the prize. Now that doesn't mean I'm running to earn my salvation. It means that I have been bought with a price and I am to treat my life or live my life carefully and discipline myself. And I am to limit myself only from the standpoint that I belong to Christ. I am God's. And so I need to modify any offensive behavior. And then he gets into chapter 10. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago and we talked about how he uses the illustration from the children of Israel, how they wandered in the wilderness and how they were prone to all of these pitfalls. And one of the major ones was idolatry. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is our last lesson on Christian freedom. And I want to give you two principles for Christian freedom tonight as we close out chapter 10. And we're actually going to look at verse 1 of chapter 11 tonight. But I believe Paul has some truth that's true for us today. You know, when we talk about some of these things like idolatry or meat sacrificed to idols, a lot of you guys, and sometimes me too, I'm like, well, what relevance does that have to me? I live in the 21st century. I'm not worried about going out here tonight and bowing down to a wooden idol somewhere. And I'm not worried about going to the supermarket and worried about whether it's sacrificed to an idol. This isn't relevant. But what I want you to see tonight is that this is relevant to us. Very relevant to us tonight as believers. And so I'm going to try to do that with these two principles. But let me just read a little bit here to give you a sense of the text. And then we'll talk about principles for Christian freedom. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And really, that harkens back. Therefore, you always see what it's there for when you see that word in Scripture. Really, he's talking about idolatry throughout these first 13 verses. He says in verse 6, for instance, don't become idolaters as some of them were. And he goes on to give some examples of idolatry that plagued the Israelites. He says, I'm speaking as to wise people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us share that one bread. Now let me just say before I move on, when you read that, depending on your background, some Christians believe that the body, the bread and the cup are literally become the body and the bread and the blood of the Lord. And I don't believe that's what talking about literally. I can see where you could read that in a cursory reading. He's not talking about that literally becoming the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. He's talking about figuratively or spiritually. By the way, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he hadn't died yet. He hadn't shed his blood on the cross or broken his body. And so it's figurative. He's talking about the spiritual bond that we share in Christ. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But he says again, look at the people of Israel in verse 18. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in what is offered on the altar? What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, and you cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. Are we provoking the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? That word jealousy, I won't have time to really talk about that during the message, but in our lesson on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, we talked about jealousy and how jealousy is a negative term for us because we see it manifest itself negatively in our society, in our culture, just with people, human beings who are flawed. But God's jealousy is perfect. And it's more of a protective jealousy. We talked about the example of a husband or a man presenting his daughter at the altar in a wedding ceremony. And there's something beautiful about that and something virtuous about that. And so God's jealousy is right and it's virtuous. He has a pure jealousy for His people. Now look at verse 23, and then I'm gonna pray, and then we'll begin to unpack this. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this study we're having on Sunday nights, just going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, I know that your Spirit spoke through Paul as he wrote this letter, and I know that it's your holy word and that you still have many things to teach and show us through it, even today and tonight. Help us to understand Christian freedom. Lord, I'm so grateful that I don't have to be looking over my shoulder anymore or waiting for the other shoe to drop. I am free in Jesus Christ. But I know that with this freedom comes responsibility. So help us to think through and think biblically as we think about these issues and these principles for Christian freedom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just like I talked about, you know, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't have to be looking over our shoulder. We can live boldly and live confidently that we have a Savior who will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can snatch us out of His hand. But there are responsibilities that come with our salvation. So two principles that I believe Paul is saying here as we wrap up chapter 10 tonight, principles of Christian freedom. And here's principle number one. This is probably going to take you by surprise. Our freedom must be protected from idolatry. The freedom that you and I enjoy in Christ must be protected from idolatry. Some of you are saying, whoa, wait a minute, back up, Pastor. Hold on a second. What do you mean protected from idolatry? I don't have a problem with idolatry. I don't struggle with idolatry. I'm okay with that. I may have some struggles, but it's sure not idolatry. Well, are you sure about that? I really believe as I read this and study this and pray about this, Paul is giving us this illustration. I think that probably the greatest misuse of our freedom as Christians is the sin of idolatry. I just think we haven't totally thought through the issue as well as we should. Paul says, flee from idolatry. Now, who is he writing this to? He's not writing it to a pagan who doesn't know Jesus. He's writing it to the church. He's writing it to you and me. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ, and he's saying, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is serious business, And the truth of the matter is, all Christians dabble in it. You and I are all tempted. We are all tempted to dabble in idolatry. And I think one of the ways in which we misuse or we fail to protect our Christian liberty is we misunderstand that. We think, well, I'm free from that, and I'm going to talk to you why it's more of a serious matter than you think over the next few minutes. But before I do that, I want to mention a quote by John Piper. I was reading a message that John Piper preached on this sermon, and I got this quote from this message, and I like this because it talks about the Lord's Supper. And I was trying to juggle and figure out how to put that together and how to understand that in the context. And listen to what Piper said. I like this a lot. He says, the Corinthians overestimated the sacramental power of the Lord's Supper as an immunization against the destructive effects of idolatry. So they overestimated the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, almost like an immunization, almost in a superstitious way. The fact that I'm a Christian and I partake of the Lord's table means that I'm free from idolatry. So they overestimated the destructive effects of idolatry. And this is the last part of his quote. They underestimated the true power of the Lord's Supper as a fellowship with Christ and His body. Now, Piper's pretty up there. He's pretty cerebral. And so what he's saying is the Corinthian church, and I agree with him, they're saying, well, I'm immune. I'm safe. I'm saved. I don't have to worry about this problem of idolatry because I eat at the Lord's table on Sunday. Folks, that's a serious problem, and it's a problem that every one of us struggle with. I'm convinced as I look at this passage and others in the Bible that idolatry is the greatest challenge to true believers in every era, every age. For the children of Israel when they left Egypt, for people in Jesus' day and Paul's day, and for Christians today, idolatry is your greatest challenge. After all, idolatry is the sin that caused Israel to fall again and again. Instead of looking to their father God, they looked to man-made gods. They took the advice of other men rather than the instruction of the Lord. They trusted their own wisdom instead of the explicit commands of God. Man is prone, listen to this, to worship the things that he sees. He'll worship what he can see, what he can feel, what he can touch. And God is spirit. You can't grasp God. And so idolatry is a challenge for true believers. Not only is idolatry the greatest challenge for believers in every age, it is the greatest challenge to true believers in everyday living. Just in your day-to-day life, it's a challenge. Whenever Israel fell into idolatry, which you read about it again and again in the Old Testament, the result was the same. And some of the things you and I experience today are a result of idolatry. Frustration, disappointment, alienation from God. Israel found itself defeated. They were defeated in war. They were frustrated in their economy. Their system of justice became corrupt, all because they were prone to idolatry. And so, even though we think we really don't struggle with it, the great struggle of Christians, listen to me, in our churches tonight and today, all over America, all over the world, is this issue of divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. You see, we want to be Christians, and at the same time, we want to walk in peace with the world. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And what he's saying there is that the culture is always going to be stand against biblical truth, and you've got to draw the line. You've got to protect yourself against idolatry. And that's why he says here, what's behind idolatry is not these dumb idols, but it's demons and the control of demons. You know, Satan wants to control you. What Satan wants more than anything, his number one goal, is to rob you of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he wants to rob God of a relationship with you because God wants to be in right relationship with you. And he'll stop at nothing to bring that about. And so we struggle. And so here's the bottom line. Putting our trust in anything but God is idolatry. If you put your trust in anything besides God, you're engaging in idolatry. When we give an object or a person an influence in our lives that belongs to God only, that's idolatry. There's some modern idols, by the way. You're probably still thinking in your minds about these wooden idols or things that they worship in their day. What are some modern idols? What are some things that we idolize or that we give a position that only God deserves in our lives? Sometimes it's other people. Other people can be an idol in our life. They can be idolatrous. Sometimes it can be material possessions. Sometimes it can be a distorted faith. Man, when I think about some of the things that people worship today, they are worshiping idols. They are worshiping false gods. But you know what I believe the biggest idol is today for us in America? You're looking at them. Ourselves. We are our biggest idol. You see, we love ourselves so much and we're so self-centered that we make an idol out of our comfort, our pleasure, our power, our prestige. All of these things can become an idol, can become idolatrous in our life. So here's what you need to ask yourself, okay? Listen, this is the last point under this part of the outline. Your idol, if you struggle with idolatry, this is what your idol is. It is whatever you love, you desire, you think about, or you strive for the most. You don't have to answer me out loud, but just think in your mind right now. What do you think about more than anything else? What are you working the hardest to achieve right now in your life? What do you love? It could be that something in your life, maybe a good thing, it could be your family. Now, I'm not saying to put your family on the back seat or your spouse or anybody, anything like that, but God comes first. It's God, then family, and then the church. And some of us have had to figure that out from time to time. We don't always get that right. It could be your career. It could be friendships. Even, listen to me, even good things can become idols if they are loved, desired, wanted, and thought about more than God. Robert Munger wrote a book one time. He was a Presbyterian minister that passed away just a few years ago, called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this little book, Munger writes about how Christ enters into your heart as if it was a home, and we need to give freedom for Christ to go from room to room. He talks about how he stops at the library, the study, which is your mind. Is there anything in there that ought not, that Christ shouldn't see? Anything you're scrambling to get rid of before Christ comes into that room? Or the dining room? What are your appetites? Are there appetites in your life that would not be pleasing to your master? The living room. The work room. Think about Christ checking out the closets that no one goes into, pulling out every drawer, looking under the bed. How can I make Christ at home in my life? I need to open my heart to Him in every part of my life and commit to live pure and with purpose. So I will contend to you tonight, folks, we do have a problem with idolatry. Paul is telling us good advice, and we must protect our freedom from idolatry. But there's a second principle tonight I want to touch on tonight, and it's finishing out the end of this chapter. Our freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Our freedom must be balanced by responsibility. And that's found in verses 23 through the end of the chapter. You see, even though we have freedom, we also have a responsibility to glorify God and to help others in their Christian growth. So our first duty is not to ourselves, but it's to others. In fact, Jesus said we're to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And one of the ways I have trouble, and I'll confess to you, is I tend to live for myself. I tend to want to crawl off that altar, that living sacrifice. And so I'm learning to serve Jesus and glorify God by serving others and putting others first. And I hope you're learning that too. Our freedom, Paul has very clearly shared, must be balanced by responsibility. Listen to William James. This is a great William James quote. I've used it before in other messages, but I love it, and it fits really well right here. William James said one time, this is worth writing down if you want to write this down, "The greatest use of a life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." Listen to that again. If I'd have thought of that, I would put that on a PowerPoint. The greatest use of a life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. What are you spending your life on right now? On yourself? On your pleasures? On your own stuff? Or are we spending it on something that will outlast it? Folks, there's only two things that will outlast your life. That's God and that's people. All these things, all this stuff in life, it's going to pass away one day. But the human soul will live forever in one place, either in heaven or hell. And God will live forever. God is unchanging, and He is yesterday, today, and forevermore. So Paul is not seeking his own way. Paul is trying to impress upon us that we must learn to live for others. That's why he says in verse 23, look at it, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. So I guess the first thing I would say under our subpoints here is that we have a responsibility in our freedom. You're free. You've been freed from your sins to place edification over gratification. If you're thinking about anything, you need to be thinking about not just gratifying your own desires and your own flesh, but how can I edify or build up someone else? And really, here's the unique thing about this, and we talked about this today in our Sunday school class. When that happens, life gets good. I find my place. I find my place of service and why God really created me and what He created me for. But it only happens when I die to myself and I begin to serve others like Jesus would. Jesus is the example. Paul said that himself. He says in Philippians chapter 2, make your own attitude like that of Christ Jesus, who did what? Who humbled himself and came to this earth and served other people to the very end. We have a responsibility in our freedom to place edification over gratification. Second of all, we have a responsibility in our freedom to place liberty over legalism. Liberty over legalism. Look with me in verse 25. Here's his final statement on this eat meat sacrificed to idols. He says, eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you to go over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising question of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food offered to an idol, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for conscience's sake. I do not mean our own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? What he's saying there is, in any church, in any body of believers, you have people on different levels in their walk with Christ. Some are new Christians. They've only been saved recently. Others are more mature. Some have been saved for 30 or 40 or 50 years. Some were saved dramatically. Others were saved uneventfully. Some have left perverse, wicked lifestyles to follow Jesus. Some are on fire for the Lord and others are not. Others are discouraged and some are wondering what's next. We need to exercise liberty and not legalism. Remember chapter 8? Let me take you back there just for a second. We said something very, I believe, very profound in that chapter. It's wrong when we take something that is wrong and try to make it right. That's what the world's doing right now. They're trying to take some issues that are wrong morally, and they're trying to say, these are right. Church, you've got to agree with us. It's right for two men to marry or two women to marry or whatever the issue is. But listen to me, church. It's just as wrong to take something that is neutral and try to make it wrong. Folks, we've got to be careful with our legalism. We've got to be careful with how we deal with other Christians. Christianity, listen to me, is not about a rule. Having a rule for everything we do, it's about having a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we need to center on. And when we're legalistic about the way we live and the demands we put on our brothers and our sisters, folks, we're missing the message of grace and we're missing the message of freedom. So let's not tear each other down over our differences. Let's build each other up. Paul says, enjoy what's sold in the market. It all comes from the Lord and should be received gratefully. If you're invited to the home of unbeliever, don't be worried about what's happened to that meat before you ate it. Enjoy it. We have a responsibility to exercise liberty over legalism. We thirdly have a responsibility in our freedom to place others over self. I've talked about this. I won't say much more about that. But again, we are so selfish and we need to learn to be free from that. We need to grow in that and move past that. And hopefully as you grow in your life, Christian life, you're becoming more unselfish. And considering other people, you know, some key questions that we need to move to is we need to move from saying, why do I feel that way? To maybe asking, why do they feel that way? Or maybe I should think about why they feel that way. Or will my behavior hurt someone else? Now that's not because we're wanting to be popular and we think that, man, I've got to please all kinds of people. It just means that we have an attitude like Christ Jesus. And so we just need to love one another, and our freedom is to place others over self. Others over self. But there's a fourth and final point I want to make tonight. I've got to bring this to a close. We have a responsibility in our freedom to do everything for God's glory. That's the bottom line, is we must do everything we do. Our motivation is the glory of God. Look with me in verse 31. Therefore, there's another one of those therefore statements. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Verse 32, give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of many so that they may be saved. Then he says something interesting there in verse 1. That's why I wanted to close with verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man, that's quite the statement, isn't it? I'm not sure I'd make that statement to y'all. Not right now in my life. I'm too inconsistent. Follow my example as I follow Christ. But you know what? That's the goal. And that just proves to me that the stakes are high. They really are. People are watching you a lot more closely than they're listening to you. And they want to make sure that what you believe what you say and you live it out. They're watching to make sure you're the real deal. Not perfect, but that you're genuine and authentic in what you believe. So what we see here in this passage is our freedom must be protected from idolatry, and our freedom must be balanced by responsibility. And I found a beautiful example of this, and I want to close tonight with an illustration. Man, this is a great example of our freedom being balanced beautifully and protected from idolatry. And I saw it on a post that Gina put out on Facebook last week. My wife put this out, and my wife loves the Olympics, and this is a story of two Olympic divers, and they qualified recently for the Olympics. I think back on June 24th, and their names are Steele Johnson and David Bodiah. Had to practice to say that name right, but David Bodiah. I do watch the Olympics. I like the summer. It's going to be in Rio in just a few weeks. Millions of people, millions of children dream of being a gold medal winning athlete and standing on that podium and hearing the national anthem played. And these guys may experience that here in just a few weeks. It's heady stuff. I mean, they are headed to the Olympics. Now, David's been there a couple times before, but Steele, it's his first time to go to the Olympics as an Olympic diver. And I want you to listen to what both of them had to say. These are quotes that were taken right after they qualified for their event in Olympic diving. First from Steele Johnson. He says, I've been working for this dream for a long time. I honestly never thought the day would come, and I just blinked, and now I'm on the 2016 Olympic team. He goes on to say, it's cool because this is exciting and this is fun, but it's not what my identity is going to be the rest of my life. I love that. He says, yes, I'm Steele Johnson, the Olympian, but at the same time, I'm here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ. What could become idolatrous for him is something he uses to glorify God. And then there's David Bodiah, who won the gold medal in 2012, and he's been in the Olympics the last two times. This is what he says. This reporter turned to him, probably thinking he'd give a carnal answer after this Bible thumper gave an answer. But listen to what he says. Right before I went up for this last dive, emotions just kind of poured in. And it wasn't like the last two teams that I've made, because this guy has come a long way. We can't take credit for this. To God be the glory, which is why we do what we do day in and day out. By the way, the story on Bodiah, in 2010, he gave his heart and soul to Jesus Christ because of the influence of a diving coach who was a Christian and openly referenced his faith before, during, and after the 2012 Olympics. These are two men who are role models, and they may be on the box of Wheaties someday, but they have their priorities in place. They are guarding against idolatry in their lives, and they're balancing their freedom with responsibility, giving God the glory in everything. Folks, that's what we need to do too. So you are free indeed in Christ, but with this freedom comes responsibility. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the reminders you've given us tonight. the reminders of your love and your grace, but the reminders that we are to live a called life as servants, humbly. And Lord, we're to recognize that there are things in this world that are not bad in and of themselves, but we got to put them in their rightful place. There are things that you have given to us for a short time, and we're stewards. You're the master. We owe our ultimate allegiance to you, and we follow you, and we die to you. Help us, Master, because we all struggle with that. I'm not there yet, and no one in this room is either. Protect us and guard us. Help us to guard against idolatry in our lives. Help us to glorify you in all things and become less selfish so that we might glorify you and make your name much and that others might come to you. Oh, may we see revival here at Hillcrest and in our nation, in our community, and in our world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.